Let's look for salvation in His Word. If you turn in your Bibles to page 852, page 852. Read together the Beatitudes, verses 1 through 16 of Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 1 through 16. We'll read this together aloud. Matthew 5, 1 through 16. And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And we want to look in our first sermon on verse 3, the first beatitude. These are called the beatitudes or blessings. We'll read that together. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May God bless this word to our hearts and lives. For some of the intro here, I'll just be taking I'll be stepping out of the manuscript for a moment so as not to confuse you. Let me mention that ahead of time. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this passage is called the Beatitudes, which is a fancy word for blessed or happy. The blessing sayings or the happiness sayings. The people described in this passage, the poor in spirit, the ones who mourn, the meek, the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, the people described in this passage by Jesus are truly the happiest and most fulfilled people in all the world. They're the best off. Now, who are the people Jesus describes here? Who are the people upon whom Jesus is pronouncing blessings? Blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm just going to have you turn back to chapter 4, verse 23. One chapter back, almost at the end of the chapter, just before verse 5, just before the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And now when Jesus announces, blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones who mourn, the ones who are meek, all he's doing is describing the character of those who accept the message of the kingdom, of those who trust in him, the king that God has sent to rescue a world lost and under the power of the kingdom of darkness. Those who believe in Jesus, they become his disciples, his followers. They embrace his kingdom, they enter his kingdom, and his kingdom enters them. And so when you see these beatitudes, these characteristics, the poor in spirit, the ones who mourn, the meek, the hungry and thirsty for righteousness, these are out of this world. Nobody's naturally like this, right? Are you? Anybody here naturally like this? This is supernatural. This is Jesus coming into a person's life, invading them with the kingdom of God, and rescuing them from the kingdom of darkness, from the love of self. Instead of being poor in spirit, being proud of spirit. So Jesus is describing those in whom he has done a miracle of grace. They've heard his word of the kingdom. They've trusted in him. And his kingdom has entered them and changed them. When you believe in him, the end of the third paragraph now in the manuscript, you become part of his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, even while you live here on this earth. And the saving power of Jesus Christ comes into your life and changes you, sets you free from the power of sin, the power of Satan, the power of darkness, the power of idols, sets you free from yourself, from yourself. The saddest person in this world's got to be the one in love with himself, because that's an ugly thing, isn't it? The happiest person must be the one who's given up on himself and trusted in God. Well, that's what this poverty of spirit is all about. I want to look at three things with you in this sermon and on the first beatitude. First, the meaning of spiritual poverty. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? And then the power of spiritual poverty, how influential that is. And thirdly, the blessing of it. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So first then, and may God help us, the meaning of spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The true follower of Jesus who has embraced his kingdom is poor in spirit. What does that mean? Well, the word poor in the Greek actually means to be crouched over, to be down on the ground like a beggar, powerless, helpless, totally dependent on others. That's what poor means. Your spirit is your inward life. We're speaking here not of the Holy Spirit, capital S, as our translations will do, but small s spirit, our own inner heart and life, the center of your life, the place where you carry out your relationship with God. So poor in spirit means that you're a beggar in your relationship with God, and you're at his mercy, and you see that you are. You see that you are. Jesus is not describing material poverty here, a state of having no money or condition of having no money, no food, no clothing, but spiritual poverty. Some believe that this describes material poverty, believe it or not, and that Jesus always takes the side of the poor people materially, and he's always against the rich people. He's on the side of the 99%. He's in the Occupy group. Well, people view poverty as a higher spiritual condition than wealth, earthly wealth. But that's not true. Sure, there's a great temptation for the wealthy to put their trust in their wealth to keep them safe, right? But the poor also have a great temptation, don't they, to crave wealth, to make it their be-all, end-all. person might be very rich in material goods and yet poor in spirit. I just think of Abraham and Zacchaeus. You might have lots of possessions, lots of money, and be poor in spirit. And on the other hand, a person might be very poor in material goods and very proud at the same time, very proud and hard-hearted, not poor in spirit at all. Think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. You can give away all your money and all your possessions to the poor and still have not love, still be proud, still be full of yourself. Now, it's not material poverty that's being talked about here, nor is it emotional poverty, if you flip to the second page, nor is Jesus describing emotional poverty. Poor in spirit doesn't mean that you're depressed or have low self-esteem. You can be depressed and still very full of yourself, very obsessed with yourself. And on the other hand, you can be very happy, a very confident person, and still be poor in spirit. This is not referred to your emotional condition being poor in spirit. What is it? What is it to be poor in spirit? Jesus is referring to a person who lives in spiritual poverty. To be poor in spirit means that in your relationship with God, you see that you are nothing but a beggar. You know and you believe that because you're a sinner, you've nothing to offer Him. And everything to receive from Him. Oh, I know as Christians, we love to offer our lives to God every day of the week. And that's the joy, the freedom of living as a Christian. I get to give myself to God in worship and service. But that's just to thank God for all that He's done for me. I'm not contributing anything to my salvation and say, we're making a trade, God. I'll give you whatever I can. And then you will trade. You give me salvation. That's not what good works are about. The poor in spirit is the one who's saved and he loves Jesus and he loves to do good works, but he knows that the only reason God will accept my good works, my preaching, your service, is because he's merciful. I'm a beggar, even when I do good works for him. He's merciful. He sees me in Christ. I depend upon Christ for the acceptance of my life before God and the acceptance of my good works every day. True faith means that we come to God as bankrupt sinners, trusting in Him to supply fully everything we need. You know that great hymn, Rock of Ages, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." You see, spiritual poverty is that true spiritual awareness that there's nothing in you, nothing in your achievements, nothing in your background that can make you something before God. Nothing in you that He says, "Oh, yeah, you're Dutch and you grew up reformed. You've got a few extra points with me." Not true. I'm wicked to the core. As wicked as anybody else, no matter how good the family I grew up in. We were just and are a bunch of sinners. So, it's nothing in my achievements or my background that can make me something before Him. I owe God a debt of righteousness I cannot pay. Paul says it in Romans 3, 10 through 19. You can read that later. How we are guilty from head to toe. And he starts with the throat. And he goes to the tongue and the mouth. And he goes to the hands and the feet. Guilty from head to toe. Poverty of spirit recognizes that. And that's how the Apostle Paul described his life when God saved him. God gave him the special gift of spiritual poverty, because that's not the way Paul grew up as a Pharisee, trusting in his own Jewish background, in carefully following religious traditions. Paul thought highly of all that he had to contribute to God. "Wow, God, I must be something to you. You must be impressed with me." That's how he was taught. That's what he believed. He put a lot of confidence in himself and in his piety and his prayers. But then the Holy Spirit began to show him just how foul and full of sin he really was. And the Spirit began to show him that all the things that he found in himself and put confidence in were nothing but rubbish in the sight of God. And that story is told in Philippians 3, another passage to consider carefully. And so Paul, by the power of the Spirit working in his life, the kingdom of Jesus breaking in upon his darkness, he entered into spiritual poverty, as he explains in Philippians 3. Maybe we could read that together there in the middle of the page there in page 2. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Everything that I was putting confidence in, I consider it, I let go of it. I lost it. I consider it rubbish so that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You see, Jesus, by living a perfect life for us and offering His life as a perfect payment for sin, provides for a sinner everything that we need to stand before God. He leaves nothing to us because there is no good in us. Everything we need to enter into a relationship with God, everything that our spirit needs to stay in a right relationship with God, God provides in His Son, Jesus. We have nothing to give Him that can contribute to establishing and maintaining that relationship. God gives us everything. Faith is the act of your own inner spirit giving up on yourself and trusting in God's work alone to save you. Spiritual poverty. And that's the spirit of the prodigal son. Perhaps you know that parable. Young kid who left his father proudly, self-assured in his share of the inheritance, thought he had the world by the tail, but then he became bankrupt and he came to his senses, and emptied of his pride, he came home to his father empty-handed and said, "I'm not worthy to be called your son." No longer full of himself, but looking only for whatever his father might be pleased to give his unworthy child. Now that's spiritual poverty. Only God can give you that kind of spirit. It doesn't matter, dear brothers and sisters, whether we have just become Christians. As far as I know, I've been a believer all my conscious life. Maybe you became a Christian last week, last month, or last year. It doesn't matter. True believers, whether it's me or you, we always stand before our God as beggars, looking to Christ alone for all our worthiness and acceptance and salvation. Entering the kingdom is recognizing that fact, entering the kingdom of Christ. You know that from that time when parents, flipping over to page 3, who believed in Jesus, brought their nursing babies to Jesus. Jesus took the babies in his arms and blessed them. And he said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Now, Jesus often said, in order to enter the kingdom, you have to become like a child. I've said this to you before. Some people think that means you have to be honest and innocent like a child, and then Jesus will accept you. Well, I don't know about you, but my children aren't honest and my children aren't innocent. Actually, it means you have to be helpless like a child. Hey, nothing's going to happen to your baby unless you feed him and you change his diapers and you wash him. As you're changing his diaper, he doesn't say, "Mommy, I'll hang on to this side of the diaper and then you can flip the other side." It doesn't happen. And that's what it means when we have to become like a child. And infant baptism is such a glorious picture of salvation, that God takes the helpless, the needy, the empty, who have nothing to contribute, and saves us. And faith sees that, admits that, and lives that every day. That's the meaning of spiritual poverty. And I ask you, brothers and sisters, do you know what this means personally in your own life? what it means to be emptied of yourself and looking for your life and meaning and happiness and worthiness in God through Christ only. Pray for this supernatural gift that Christ's kingdom may invade your spirit, your life and heart, beating down, destroying your pride, cutting you off at the knees and building you up. Somebody totally new. Well, let's see, secondly, the power of spiritual poverty. Spiritual poverty is not valued by this world as a virtue. In fact, it's despised by this world as worthless, or worse, even dangerous and destructive. You'll never get ahead in this world if you have this kind of attitude. That's what many people say. There's no power in it. In order to get anywhere in this life and be successful, you need to believe in yourself. You need to think highly of yourself. You need to assert yourself. You need to lift yourself up. You need to better yourself, improve yourself. You need to have more of yourself, not less of yourself. And you've heard me call this the Oprah Winfrey religion, and that's what dominates North America. You must believe you're worthy of the best and you're entitled to everything. And if you don't have that attitude, well, you're going to get trampled on. It's the only way to have a life. See, that's what our culture believes. Whether we're rich or poor materially, that's what our culture believes. And what the Lord Jesus is saying, poor in spirit is the way to happiness, is totally against the grain. A man once said to the Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he was quoting the hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, which says, just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. One man said to Martin Lloyd-Jones, I can't accept that teaching as Christian. I can't accept that hymn of Charles Wesley. That's not Christianity. That's never going to get you a job or a promotion in life. And he scorned the idea that spiritual poverty has anything to do with real Christianity. Well, brothers and sisters, not only does it have everything to do with real Christianity, it's the first mark of it, the first beatitude, the first sign that the kingdom of Christ has entered your life and you've been brought in. Poor in spirit, you see how radically different the kingdom of God is when compared to the kingdoms of this world. You see how otherworldly, as Christians, we are. We're counterculture. The culture of faith that runs against the grain of the culture of unbelief. You see, Jesus came to save us from our sins, but more, to form a new society of new people, with new character, a society living in this world, but that's not of this world, that thinks and understands themselves and everything else differently. So when we come to Jesus, he changes our characters and lives. He plants the seed of regeneration, new life, deep into the core of our being, in our spirits, and that's where the change begins, and it keeps growing. We see that our value and our power and our glory are not in ourselves, in our looks, in our money, in our jobs, our achievements, our education. That's where all the power is and the identity in our culture, or we think it is. It's actually a lie. It's destructive, self-destructive to think that. Hey, your power and meaning is in your looks, and then you get old. Now what? Right? No. But only in God through Christ. That's where the power and glory are. And our aim is not to have more of ourselves, brothers and sisters, but less. And to have more of Christ. And so we say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. See, the I in me wants to die. That's spiritual poverty. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that spiritual poverty changes our lives completely, how we view God, ourselves, and others, and this whole world. So it shouldn't come as a surprise then when Jesus says right after the Beatitudes, and sometimes we, because of the headings, we have the Beatitudes above verse 1, and then we have a new heading above verse 13, believers are salt and light. If you take that heading out, what Jesus is saying is, the poor in spirit, the ones who mourn, you are the salt of the earth. Hey, you see that connection? The Beatitudes and salt and light. You are the light of the world. You are the most powerful people living in the world. It's actually not our power. It's the power of the kingdom of Christ. Christ himself, crucified and raised from the dead, living in you. And salt and light, though hardly noticed because they're so everywhere present, are powerful. And that's what happens through the work of Christ and by faith. We become salt and light when we're poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit, I'm on the second line of second paragraph there. Being poor in spirit does not make you a powerless person who cannot succeed. The opposite is true. Spiritual poverty gives you a very important position and calling in this world. Salt, right? And light. By being poor in spirit, you clearly show others how to put their hope in God, not in themselves or not in you or in me. It's a powerful tool of witness and evangelism. In a dark world of self-centered bragging, spiritual poverty shines the bright light of Christ-centered trusting. Is that what people see in us? That's what spiritual poverty does. It's powerful in the workplace, in the home, everywhere. When we present in this world as poor and needy before God, we show the world how to flee the emptiness of self and find refuge in the fullness of Christ. Christ Jesus went to the cross to pay for sin. And he rose to give us righteousness with God and eternal life. And if you want to be rich, and if you want to possess an eternal glorious kingdom with God, you must first lose all, including yourself and your self-centeredness, and become poor in spirit. Then God will bless you with true happiness and fullness of life. The Bible clearly shows how God views being poor in spirit. I'll just read four different passages. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Honor. Proverbs 29:23. Or Isaiah 66 verse 2, where the Lord says, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God esteems that one. Or Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the, there we have it, crushed in spirit, the poor in spirit. The Lord is near you. He saves you. Wow. And Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And then thirdly, the blessing of spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What tremendous blessing Jesus pronounces on the poor in spirit. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is revealing himself as the greater Moses, right? He gets up on a mountain like Moses. And he pronounces blessings like Moses did. Remember how Moses proclaimed the blessings of the covenant on all those who put their faith and hope in God? And then later also the curses of the covenant on those who rejected God and wouldn't commit their way to him. Well, so Jesus announces blessings here, and later on he announces woes. Blessings on those who believe in him, and woes, curses on those who do not. Jesus is the fulfillment of the blessings and curses of the old covenant. He's the dividing line. He's the source of both. Trust in him. You'll be blessed. He'll make you poor in spirit, and he'll lavish every spiritual blessing upon you. If you're a follower of Christ, you will receive no less than the kingdom of heaven, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean, to have the kingdom of heaven? Think of the thief hanging on the cross beside Jesus. He humbled himself as a needy sinner before Jesus. He pleaded with Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You see what Jesus' kingdom is? It's paradise. The paradise of God. The kingdom of heaven is all the riches and all the treasures of God. And to receive that kingdom as your inheritance is to enjoy all the riches and treasures of God forever. Imagine inheriting the estate of a billionaire father. You receive as a son or daughter all his money, all his property, all his houses, all his cottages, all his cars, and the list goes on. It's all yours. You just walked into a life of wealth. And now all these earthly things of the billionaire estate will perish, but it's infinitely greater to enter into the kingdom or the estate of God. All his treasures and riches, wealth untold that will never perish. But the greatest gift of the kingdom is to have God himself. That's what Paul says of the children of God in Romans 8. You are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You get to have God. Wow. I'll be with you. I'm yours. I'm your God. That's the promise of the covenant. You get to have God. That's the greatest blessing. That's the picture of the new heavens and the new earth. The paradise of God in Revelation 21. To have the kingdom finally is not having stuff. It's having God. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. You get to have God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. It's just like the father said to the son in the parable of the prodigal son. He said to his elder son, I am always with you, and all I have is yours. See, that's what it is to get God's kingdom. I am always with you. You get to have me and all that is mine. It's a twofold blessing. You get to have God, and you get to enjoy all his gifts and treasures. Wow. This blessing of the kingdom we get to enjoy already now as the poor in spirit who look away from ourselves and believe in Jesus for our righteousness and fulfillment and joy. Already now we're the children of God. Already now he is our Father. Already now we have eternal life, even though the best is yet to come. Already now we get to live and live with him and serve him as his witnesses and ambassadors. Already now our citizenship is in heaven. As the apostle says in Philippians 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able to even to subdue all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. What a rich life we get to enjoy already now. So being poor in spirit, far from saying, oh no, oh what a sad and powerless life this is going to be, but I guess I better. No, it's the happiest. Happy are the poor in spirit. Most influential life there is on earth. In fact, any other kind of life is a waste of time and gifts. It's living for your own kingdom, which is going to perish. And your life will perish with it. But living for a kingdom, being poor in spirit, trusting in Christ, is living for a kingdom that will never perish. You want this gift of spiritual poverty. You want this character. And you want to grow in it more and more. For none of us has perfect spiritual poverty. We keep having to fight that arrogant monster of self-love and self-reliance every day. In conclusion, Matthew Henry writes, he describes spiritual poverty this way. Poor in spirit is to come off from all confidence in our own righteousness and strength, that we may depend only upon the merit of Christ for our justification, and upon the Spirit and grace of Christ for our sanctification. That broken and contrite spirit with which the tax collector cried for mercy to a poor sinner is that poverty of spirit. We must call ourselves poor because we're always in need of God's grace, always begging at God's door, always hanging on in His house. Being poor in spirit also involves the recognition that we're often not as poor in spirit as we should be. Anybody have perfect poverty of spirit? Too often in my life, the sin of pride rises up and we want to glory in ourselves. And then we realize again how empty we really are and in need of God's kingdom of grace to overtake us. Poor in spirit never puts confidence in how poor in spirit we are, but in God's rich mercy for sinners. So poor in spirit means recognizing that we're often not poor in spirit like we should be, and we run away again from ourselves to God's fullness. Let this light shine from your life, beloved, directing people not to yourself, how great I am, but how great thou art. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have given to us something that is so contrary to our nature as sinners and so impossible for us to put on ourselves, something so unwanted, poverty of spirit. Thank you for that gift. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for planting in us a desire to flee from ourselves and give up all confidence in self, and to run to you where we might have fullness, happiness, blessing forevermore. Send us your way, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit. Send us away from ourselves. Cause us to be salt and light among all those around us, that we may show the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.